Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second table of the law, being the fifth through the tenth commandments, and even beginning with the fifth, has taught us so far that we are to honor the life that the Lord our God has given to us and to our neighbors. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That is the teaching of the fifth commandment. We are taught then, following on that, as God's people, to protect our neighbors' lives. Sixth commandment. To protect their marriage and their family. Seventh commandment. And their property in the eighth commandment. And now we are taught that the people of God must protect each other's honor and reputation. That's the ninth commandment. And to do this by way of a good and proper use of truth. Now, of course, honoring a brother or sister in the church for something they did not do is flattery. And on the other hand, refusing to honor our fellow Christians for what they have done is to be something of a silent bystander. And so there's two ways that we can fall off the path with this commandment. Now, especially in Ephesians 4, we are taught to have a healthy relationship with the truth. Christ gave all kinds of leaders to the early church, the apostles, and even prophets to the early church. He gave evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And this was for the express purpose that the church would not be shaken by every deceitful teaching or false or lying teaching that would come their way. We read in Ephesians 4, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So you see that man-centered cunning, craftiness in schemes, they have no place in the life of the church. But truth leads us to grow up into Christ, to put on the image of God, and to build up the fellow members of the church. And so I bring you God's word under the theme, God calls us to love our neighbor with the truth. And we'll see three parts to that. First of all, the true head. Then we'll see the true image. And finally, the true body. So once again, God calls us to love our neighbor with the truth. Now, in its explanation of the Ten Commandments, the Heidelberg Catechism reserves any mention of the devil's works all the way until the ninth commandment. There, in its explanation of the ninth commandment, we read that I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works under penalty of God's heavy wrath. And in line with this thinking, is it not interesting that in the ninth commandment, God requires us to protect our neighbor's honor and reputation? I say that is interesting because it happens very often that the truth is manipulated, or it's hidden, or it's swept under the rug, and lies are told with the express reason of protecting our neighbor's honor and reputation. We become tempted to believe that our lies are going to protect our neighbor. When God's word tells us that speaking the truth in love will bring our brothers and sisters to grow into Jesus Christ, their true head. And so we're confronted with the way that we treat the word of God sometimes. God tells us that the way to build another up is with the truth in love. But the devil's temptation is to lie in selfishness. See, it happens with some consistency that we prefer to lie to avoid conflict. That's because conflict is awkward. We don't like confrontation naturally. It makes things uncomfortable for ourselves. We have to look someone in the eye and tell them this is not okay. But meanwhile, the love that can only be expressed with the truth, it goes completely unspoken when we refuse to come out with it. See, here in this commandment, it's about truth and lies. We finally get explicit reference to the conflict between the devil and Jesus Christ. between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And if you're familiar with this term, the antithesis is here. And the reason that it's here is because lies and deceit are the very air that the devil breathes. When we fail to speak the truth, or if we speak the truth without love, that does not come from our true head, Jesus Christ. It comes from a false head. It comes from the mouth of the devil. And that is why we, as God's people, as those who are in covenant with the Lord our God, we must make every effort to use the truth well. Use it properly. Because the blood of Christ was shed for all of you. You are one of those whom he has purchased out of slavery to sin. And the chief slave master, you know, is the devil. His primary tools are the lies that we are so often and so easily tempted to adopt. It is so attractive to use words to avoid responsibility, to run from conflict or awkwardness or rebuking our neighbor's sin. It is so very tempting to think that we hurt people less by avoiding the truth. Try to think how the Israelites themselves would have struggled to obey this commandment. In Israel's day, justice was done at the gates of the city. As you came into the city, you'd see the elders, you'd see the judges there if they had a case. That's where their court was held. It was prompt, it was efficient, but it was also emotional and personal, in the sense that one may have to testify against his friend, a fellow member of the town, or a family member, or an influential member of their society. And it would be tempting then to serve one's own interest rather than to pursue the truth, especially in a court where eyewitness accounts were so important. So put yourself in their shoes for a moment. A head of family has been accused of a crime. You are asked to give your witness in this court. If you testify against him, he will be condemned. Perhaps the punishment will even be that he has to be put to death. His family could be destabilized, and the social fabric of the town completely disturbed. And you yourself, as the witness, might receive dishonor as one who brought this trouble on the town. I don't think this temptation is very far away from our lives, beloved. For in our own families and in our churches, it happens too. That sin that should be confronted is swept under the rug. Once again, this happens under the pretense that this will protect our loved ones from disgrace or discomfort. That this will protect the church from disunity or infighting. But the impulse to hide the truth comes from the devil. Flee it. For you are under a new head, a new Lord who loves and who speaks the truth always. You are under the rule of him who had no deceit in his mouth. He spoke not a single false word, but he always spoke what the Father in heaven had given him to speak. Now, what that means, as you have a new head, is that with Christ as head, we are to speak the truth in love, never to attack another person. We are to do everything possible to try and communicate effectively, giving our neighbor the benefit of the doubt, refusing to twist a single person's words, and certainly not pronouncing a final or ultimate judgment on anyone. But all the same, even though we don't pronounce final judgment on anyone, some judgment is necessary. Christians are called in Christ to be judges. As Christians, we are called to test or judge the spirits of teaching in our day. Not only that, but we as individual believers are called to judge ourselves. Christ tells us, right before he goes to speak about church discipline, he teaches us that if our hand or our foot or our eye causes us to sin, we must cut off that sin and be done with it. And what is that, if not judgment? Even the church is called to judge matters among its own members. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul makes clear the members of the church in Corinth were taking each other to secular courts and they were suing each other. Paul rebukes them for it. Surely among the church there are members wise enough to make a judgment on this, he says. Indeed, he says, we have to accept this calling, for in due time the saints will judge the world and even angels. He says that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3. We cannot run from the task of judging and of speaking the truth. You are also familiar with the concept of church discipline. Now, some of you may be more familiar with the process of church discipline, but I would expect that you be familiar with the need for church discipline. This, too, is a kind of judgment against sin. But here, as we think about church discipline, we get to the heart of what the truth is for, why God wants us to care so much about the truth. We are not to make final or absolute decisions about the eternal destination of someone's soul. That task belongs to Christ when he returns. The truth is to be used in judgment with a heart to restore those who have fallen or to defend and promote the honor of our neighbor. You see, the idea is when we speak the truth in love, to bring someone to grow up into their head, into Christ. The idea is to reinforce and to strengthen the bond between Christ and his flock, for true reconciliation is only possible through him. This is how the members of Christ's body can work together. And we'll get to that more in the third point, but for now we'll consider our true image, the image of God into which we are being recreated. That brings us to our second point, the true image. Now, the Catechism does not say this outright, but in this commandment, we are called to embrace the image of God. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, you can see a clear pattern to his teaching. First of all, Christ gave many people with many gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, so that they all might convey the one true gospel to the church and not be tossed around by all kinds of false teachings. In this manner, the church would become strong as the members bonded together under one head, Jesus Christ. Then, secondly, in verses 17 through 24, he calls on the church to forsake the old way of life, a way of life that is false because it is not in Christ Jesus. He calls on them to put on the new self, which is truly made according to the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Then finally, as a result of growing into the true head and being made into the true image, we are to put away all falsehood. He says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. As we confess in Lord's Day 43, we must learn to love the truth, and not just in court, not just when justice is being done, but everywhere. And why is that? Because the truth is in accordance with the image of God. And that image of God must permeate our entire lives and transform us entirely. So when we begin to love what is true and practice that in our hearts and in our mouths, we are taking off the old self, caught as it is in its slavery to sin, and putting on the new self, free to speak the truth in love as God would have us do. This is why, right after we're taught about growing into the head, Paul does not immediately jump to how we treat our neighbors. For if he did so, he would be skipping something important. Growing up into the head requires that we are first transformed by the power of God before we can treat our fellow members properly. Now, for the Ephesians, Paul focused especially on the state of their minds. A futile mind is not the mark of a true believer. Futility is that which comes to nothing. In the pages of Scripture, you'll find that futility is a direct reference to idolatry and the immoral practices that go along with it. To be futile is to live in such a way that leads to no progress at all, no overcoming of sin, no hope of eternal life, but it only leads to alienation from God due to ignorance. And why is a futile mind ignorant? because of its own hardness of heart. In short, someone with a futile mind hates the truth, and so they do not receive the truth. As the people of God, you need to know that estrangement from Christ, a failure to be attached to the true head, will result in the same thing, futility. A failure to use the truth well will invite callousness, a resistance to the truth, as well as greed, sensuality, and impurity. For if we refuse to speak the truth, or maybe you're on the receiving end, if you refuse to hear the truth, we are essentially giving up ourselves and our neighbors to a false image of what is good. We are giving up ourselves and others to the false head, to the devil. And then we become like that head, using the devil's tools, adopting his tools. But Paul raises an important point in verse 20, which is to remember how it is that you first learned Christ. The Ephesians first learned Christ when they were plainly told to put off that old and futile self. It was a clear teaching about Christ, receiving the clear doctrine of who he is and what he has done that brought about the beginnings of their faith. Not only that, but they were taught under his authority as head, which is to say they were taught in and by the church. Now, when we speak of Christ as head, we understand that that's saying something about the church. Earlier in Ephesians, we're told he put all things, that's God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The head has been given to the church to be in Christ, to be taught in the church, in the head, is to be part of the body of Christ in the church. Do you see, beloved, that the way to keep each other on the first way, the way we learned Christ, is to exercise our spiritual duty to love the truth and speak it in love for our neighbor? None of us here learned Christ by way of pagan practices. We learned Christ through the pure proclamation of him from the word among the fellowship of believers. And Paul was so convinced that the way we begin in Christ is also the way that we continue in Christ that he sternly rebuked another church, the Galatian church, for beginning by faith but then trying to walk by works of the flesh. Galatians 3, verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Rhetorical questions. The answer is obviously no. We do not have a different way to continue than the way that we started. But we might ask ourselves if we're subjecting ourselves to the same kind of folly when we refuse to use the truth well. Did we first learn to put off our old self through a message that tiptoed around the truth of sin or the danger that we are in? Or was it that the nature of sin was purely proclaimed and the power of the Spirit cut us to the heart so that we repented by the blood of Christ? Congregation, the negative command, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, requires of us a positive response. You shall bear a true witness to defend and restore your neighbor. You shall. Such a love of the truth leads us to true justice that also respects true mercy. This is part of putting on the new self, being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We will not be pursuing this image so long as we hang on to the tools of the devil, the lies and the manipulation and the hiding of the truth. If we persist in hiding sin, either in ourselves or in others, then this image will be more and more obscured by the old nature. And so the Catechism teaches us, love the truth everywhere and always. This comes with a renewal of our minds to speak honestly in speech and in confession. And we do this while always upholding our neighbor's honor and reputation. And this brings us to the third point regarding the members of the body of Christ. If indeed we believe that Christ is our true head, then we must believe that we are all parts of his true body. We are all members of the body of Christ. Just as your feet and your hands and your heart all have one and the same head and are therefore all part of one body, all those who accept by faith that Christ is their head are part of one body. Not only that, but all the members of this body, though having different gifts and functions, bear the likeness and the image of God. And now in our passage, in our scripture reading, we've come to a very important word in verse 25, which should perk up your ears every time you hear it or read it in the Bible. It's the word, therefore. And it indicates to you that what was just said demands that you reach a particular conclusion. If you don't reach that conclusion, you're thinking about it wrong. We read in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You recognize in that the ninth commandment, to speak the truth with his neighbor. But the why of it is contained in the word, therefore. We are reminded in this word that Christ is our head and we are his body, and this body is to build itself up in love. That's verse 16. We are reminded as well that the pattern in which we are to grow comes from the truth taught among the fellowship of believers, as explained in verse 15 and 21. See, beloved, if you believe that you are attached to the head, to Christ, you cannot fail to acknowledge your fellow believers. For we are not as individuals the body of Christ. I am not the body of Christ. You individually are not the body of Christ. Even this church, Orangeville Canadian Reformed Church, is not all on its own the body of Christ. Rather, we are only members of his body. To use the imagery of Scripture, we are joints and ligaments, ears and eyes and hands and so on. There is one Christ, there is one Spirit, and one body. And that body has many different parts as arranged by Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we can speak about the church as a body and say that when one part of the body is healthy, the whole body is improved. It becomes healthier, it's stronger than it was before. If we understand the imagery being used, then this is not really a point that's up for debate. The different parts of the body are concerned for each other and they seek the health of each other. After all, to continue with the image of the body, is it not the case that when you have a stomach flu, one part of your body is ill, that your whole body will become fatigued and rest so that the one part of your body can recover? Let me put it another way. If your eye is not working properly, let's say you have astigmatism or cataracts, is it not the feet that bring you to the optometrist? Does not the whole body work hard at its labor to be able to provide for the health of its individual parts? See, when the one part of the body has a need, the other members work hard to restore it. And the same thing can be said about the church. We are fellow members of one another, and God has given us a tool to restore and to build up, to strengthen one another so that the whole body is built up. Simply put, speaking the truth in love strengthens the body of Christ of which we are a part. But you know what often happens is that we use the truth to attack the members of our own body. We gossip, or when we slander, when we condemn someone, or we listen eagerly as we soak up all the drama, when you join others in condemning another member rashly and unheard, without the slightest intent of restoring them, it is as though one member of the body is hurling insults at another member of the body. So let's work with the image again. Paul's understanding of the church as the body of Christ gives us a powerful way to speak about this. Imagine someone standing in front of a mirror, and there in the mirror, they see the state of their body. They see that parts of their body are not healthy. And before you know it, they are using their mind and their mouth to insult the parts of their own body. This person in front of the mirror, he calls himself fat. He says he's got tiny arms, weak arms, and slow legs. And he goes on and on, all of his unhappiness about the state of his body. Don't you see that when fellow members of the church gossip and they slander and they tear at another's reputation to bring it to the ground, the same thing is going on? It's all too easily the case that we speak about other members of the church as though we have nothing to do with them. We often act as though we can shame others without somehow doing immense damage to the body of Christ, to the church. And it should be painfully obvious to us that this is not healthy behavior. Rather than insulting the parts of the body, to go back to the image, shouldn't the mind and the mouth be used to make a plan on how to become healthy again? Shouldn't they express a desire to restore those parts of the body which are not healthy? And so it is no surprise to us then that Paul continues on in verse 26 and 27. He says that if you must be angry, then be angry, but don't sin in your anger. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, which is another way of saying that you close the door on forgiveness and restoration. That is what it is to make a final judgment, to close the door on forgiveness and restoration. You know it is not our place to make a final judgment. And why not? Because this gives the devil the opportunities he's looking for. When we close the door on forgiveness or restoration through anger and gossip and slander and rash arguments, another door opens. A door full of opportunities for the devil to tear apart the church. Using the truth in this way drives members of the body away from their head and making them vulnerable to their adversary. But neither can we say nothing when a brother or sister is caught in sin. For ignoring sin is the devil's work, just the same as we learn in the first point. Sweeping it under the rug is the devil's work, just the same. No, in every way we must consider, as the work of the devil himself, all lies and deceit and assaulting our neighbor with words. There is no good to be found there. There is certainly no growth into the head, who only allows us to grow into him when the members of his body speak the truth to each other in love. When we employ the tools of the devil, there is no renewal of the mind into the image of God, that we might exercise true justice and true mercy. But if we love the truth, and if we at the same time truly love our neighbors, then you find that the individual members of Christ are tied ever more tightly to their head, and they begin to change. They begin to clothe themselves with a new life, one that rejoices in doing the works of their Father in heaven. And that is what we are trying to accomplish by bearing a true witness to defend and to restore our neighbor, union with Christ, and renewal into the image of God for our fellow members of the body of Christ. Amen.